haven't been taught, your parents didn't teach you. So I'm so proud of Sonika. She is, her background, she worked at PricewaterhouseCoopers for 11 years. She is a chartered accountant, and she's just an incredibly generous person. So this is absolutely her passion. She's the inspiration behind this, and I think she's going to bless you hugely.
Awesome. It's really, as I say, I've been begging Andre to do this now for how many years, and eventually I got my weekend, well, I got my month. I said to him, I don't want one Sunday, I need a month to talk about these things. So I've been dreaming and planning this month for a long time, and I really trust that there will be a lifestyle change for us. It's like dieting. Dieting is good if you want to lose weight, but ultimately there must be a lifestyle change. Amen? Because otherwise you're just going to do your diet and then go back to your old bad habits. So this is what I'm trusting God for, that whatever we do this weekend or this month, that it's going to be a lifestyle and a heart change, because this is what we need. Okay, so I'm going to touch on debt management, and I think maybe some of you have a lot, maybe some of you don't have any debt, maybe some of you feel you know all the answers, but Take whatever you need from what I say and leave the rest. All right, it will be applicable. Whatever I say will be different things will be applicable to different people. So when Andrew and I got married, he was still studying. I was busy with my articles at an auditing firm. We lived off my salary, which was quite tricky at that stage. It wasn't bad for a single person, but for two people, it was quite hectic to live on. So for the first time in my life, I saw how the credit cards accumulated, because that was the only way we could survive at that stage. And it was very difficult for me to deal with debt, because I always worked with cash, because it was the only way I could survive at that stage. So then we got married, and we put all our debt together, which was mainly study debt at that stage, and a bit of debt on my car. There I had $165,000. That was the number. And I looked at it and I thought to myself, how on earth are we ever going to get rid of this? And we did it, bit by bit, but we did it, but we had a plan. So I want to take you through a few things that the Bible says about debt, because ultimately we're serving God, eh? God is the creator of life. God is not clueless when it comes to money. He's very clued up. He knows exactly what we need. He's very aware of your wants. And He's the expert. God is the expert. So let's look at what the Bible says. There's a few scriptures. I'm not going to go into too many scriptures, but the Bible discourages debt, but it doesn't condemn debt altogether. So it discourages debt, but there's many examples in the Bible that shows that the Bible doesn't condemn debt altogether. However, if we do make debt, the Bible encourages us to pay it off or to get rid of it as soon as possible. What the Bible also does is it does condemn the misuse of debt or the failure to repay debts. All right, so that's just the background. There's a couple of scriptures. If you want to go into the detail, I can give you quite a few scriptures. So let me give you the first one, Proverbs 22, verse 7, that says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender," which means if we borrow money, we are in a servant position. So if you owe money to somebody, you are not in a you're not the master. Remember, for those of you who heard my sermon last week as well, money should be our servant, not our master. But the moment we owe something, we owe money to somebody, we are in a servant position. We're serving somebody. That is the one part that is really important. So it means effectively that debt is bondage. We are bound to a certain extent. Then I also want to take you to a story in the book of Nehemiah. It's quite a terrible time in the history of Israel. And I just want to paint you a picture, because I think it often happens in our present world now as well. Nehemiah 5 is 3-5. It says, "Also some said, we are mortgaging our lands, vineyards and houses to buy grain because of the scarcity. Others said, we have borrowed money on our fields and our vineyards to pay the Persian king's heavy tax." So there's a lot of debt. You can see that. Now listen to this part, which is really depressing. "We are forced to sell our children as slaves. Some of our daughters have already been thus sold, and we are powerless to redeem them, for others have our lands and vineyards. That's a very dark picture. If you must start selling your own children, they were people like us. Okay, they weren't aliens or some people living on Mars. They were like flesh and blood. They had to sell their children as slaves because they had no other option to survive. And we never ever, I've never heard about somebody selling their child to make money. It might happen in different areas of the world, I don't know. But if we get to a point where we become so desperate to survive because other people have our lands and our vineyards, it's a very bad situation to be in. So this is why the Bible encourages us to avoid debt. It's not to be funny. It's for our own good, for our own health, that we never get into a position where we are so desperate and we start doing things that we shouldn't do, and we start living in a way that is not life at all, that is just depressing. So I want to share with you our story in 2008, just before we moved to East London. You see, because many times you think people who have a good income don't have debt. Where often people with a high income, they have more debt. Because like Steve shared as well, you need to keep up with the Joneses and you need to buy that fancy car and your fancy television and all of those things. I earned quite a bit of money just before we moved to East London, but we had a lot of commitments. So I didn't actually see that money. There was a lot of money coming into our account, but I didn't see much of that. We basically, at that stage, was paying off a house. Our payment was 10,000 rand per month. We had two car payments at that stage, all right? One of 2,005 and one of 4,000 in total, okay? So it's 10 plus 4. Our transport per month, just to get from to work and back, was 2,500 rand. So that's now 16,500 rand per month, just to have a roof over your head and transport to your workplace. Okay, maybe some of you don't even earn 16,500. That was now 2008. So I earned a lot of money, but we had a lot of commitments. And when we moved to East London, everything changed for us. I'll share a bit later about that. But I just want you to know that more money is not necessarily the answer. A bigger income is not necessarily the answer to all your debt problems. Because many people with a high income have a lot of debts. And they even stress more than you do. So that is not in itself the solution. It could be one of your options to look at, but it's not the only thing that's going to change your situation. So I want to take you through a few situations where debt could be especially dangerous. It's all in your notes. So if you want to add things, you're very welcome. But it's all in your notes. Debt is especially dangerous when a possession's resale value is less than what is owed. Typically what Steve also shared, if you drive out the showroom with your fancy new car, it immediately, the resale value is less than what you owe to the bank. Furniture, you know, there's so many things that the resale value is actually less than what you owe. That is when debt becomes dangerous. You buy something, but if you want to sell it, if you want to fix your mistake, if it was a mistake, you're going to lose out. That is when, when debt is especially dangerous. It is also dangerous when it tempts us to violate our convictions. Now, this would differ from people to people because it depends on your convictions. But say, for example, you get married, and as a married couple, you both agree that you want the wife to be a full-time mom when you have children. That is your conviction. It's not necessarily right or wrong. You know, people may feel differently about it. It's not wrong to work when you have a baby. It's not the ultimate to be at home. I think it's the hardest job ever to look after your own child 24/7. I admire women who do that. But if that is your conviction as a married couple, and the wife is working and you buy a house, for example, and you need the wife's income to pay off the house. So you can't have the house unless she's working. But your conviction is you wanted to stay home when you have children. Now you have your first baby. Now she can't be at home because you must pay off the house. That's violating your own convictions. It makes sense to you? It's not a right or a wrong. It's not as if you're going to find the answer in the Bible, but it's a conviction of your own heart. But now you've put yourself in a position where if your wife does not work or if she does not earn the salary that she's currently earning, it's you can't have your house or you can't have your car. That is especially dangerous in that situation. When we're tempted to rob God to pay people, you know, you've always been convicted and convinced that you must tithe to your local church or that you must give. But now all of a sudden you have debt and now you can't do it anymore. So you violate, you're tempted to rob God to pay people. If we come into that situation, it's not good. If you've always been convicted and convinced that giving is good and you're going to honor God, but all of a sudden now you can't because of debt, that is not good. When our monthly payments leave us little freedom to respond to the Holy Spirit's promptings. So we are so committed, we are so overly committed in terms of debt and monthly payments that we can't, even if God speaks to us, we can't respond because there's no freedom. You just can't. Or similarly to that one, when it restricts our freedom to respond to the Holy Spirit's call to move or to change. I tell you, we had a house in Cape Town just before we moved to East London. We paid off 10,000 rand in 2 years. So we built 2 years before we moved to East London. We paid off only 10,000 rand in 2 years. And that could have been our biggest reason why we didn't move to East London, because we had that debt. It was the worst time to sell, 2008. If you remember that time, it was the worst time to sell your house at that stage. And you know, our situation was, We rented my sister's house in the same area, literally around the corner from where we built. We paid 3,500 for their house. We paid off 10,000 on our bond per month. If we waited, if we still rented their house, I worked it out, we could have saved it's part of my budgeting session. Okay, I'll share it with you later. I have so many things here. I'll share it with you later, okay? The money that we could have saved if we did not buy in that time. But moving to East London, we had to calculate the cost. We had to calculate the cost by moving here. And it could have been one of the biggest reasons why we would not have been willing to come. A big house payment. And selling at that stage would have been too much for us. So if we get ourselves into a position where we cannot respond on the Holy Spirit's call to go somewhere or to do something, it could be dangerous. This is why debt, it could inhibit us to do what God wants us to do. So I want to take you through the consequences of debt. This is just a bit of background, okay? Because sometimes we just look at numbers, and we just want to fix numbers. But in the meantime, there's something in our hearts that need to be fixed first. Because we can sit down and see how we can work out a plan for you to get debt free. That's the one side to it. The other side is, why did you get into debt in the first place? And we'll deal with that at the end of my session. What is the consequences of debt? First of all, debt lingers. Which means, say for example, you have kids and they beg you to buy a boat because they love skiing, and now you buy your boat, and now the kids are either in high school or at university, and it's not fun to ski with daddy anymore. I mean, they have different priorities, but now the boat is in storage because nobody skis anymore and nobody has got time anymore, but you're still paying off on the boats. Okay, debt lingers. It stays with you for a while. That's the first consequence. Debt causes worry and stress. We all know that. It causes worry, it causes stress. Debt causes denial of reality. This is an interesting one. I want you to think about this one. You can't actually afford the car that you're driving, but by borrowing money, you think you can. Okay, is that an interesting concept for us? Maybe it's a total radical idea, because surely if I can borrow the money, I can afford it. Not really. You can't really afford your lifestyle, but by borrowing money, you live in denial, thinking you can afford the lifestyle because you borrow the money. So it can cause this denial of reality. It could lead to dishonesty. I'm not saying it would lead to dishonesty, but it could. You know, if you are in a really bad place when it comes to debt, even if it's against your convictions to lie, people would say things like, no, but the check is in the post. You know, now that we don't do checks that much anymore, you will say, oh, I'm sure it's just not reflected on your bank statement yet. I've made the payment. I'm sure, but you're lying. You haven't made the payment yet, but now you say because you're buying time. You're buying time because tomorrow maybe you would be able to do it. It could lead to dishonesty because you are in such a corner that you have to lie to keep your image right. You can't now admit that you actually don't have the money to pay. You need to kind of come up with some lie or some reason, and now you come up with, some lie. Debt could be addictive. You see, as I said, 98%, they say 98% of the time debt is an internal problem. It's not necessarily an external problem. It's an internal problem. It's not a matter of insufficient funds. It's a matter of insufficient self-control. And this is what I really trust the Lord this morning, that God will highlight, that the Holy Spirit will come and highlight. Because if he does that alone today, it's worth it. If he highlights, you know, Sonika, this impulsive buying or this debt you have, it's not because of insufficient funds. It's not because you don't have money. It's because you don't have self-control. And you know what? I want to help you. God wants to help us. He's not condemning us. Okay, God is not condemning you when you have debt. He wants to help you. He wants to set you free in this area. But we can only get rid of debt if we know exactly why we have debt. What is the root? What is the root cause of that? Debt is presumptuous. Listen to this one. Undertaking any debt is a gamble that your future income will be exactly the same as your income now, or even more. We always assume we'll get a salary increase. We assume we will earn more next year. So debt is presumptuous. You make an assumption that you would be able to pay this off next year. So all of these things are just things to take into consideration when we have debt. And it's not altogether wrong. Debt, remember, everything I say, debt is not altogether wrong. However, we need to bring God into our picture. We need to say, God, I need a car. I really need a car, Lord. These are my options. What do you think, God? Do you agree? Do I need a car? And if you feel at peace that God agrees and you say, God, these are my options, then you consult. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our counselor. Ultimately, we can go to all the financial planners in the world, which is great. We have to. But when it comes to should I or should I not buy something, you know, we could ask God. And if you have a relationship with God, He will give you peace. He will guide you. And this is what we need to learn in our everyday lives. Any kind of decision, God, should I take this job? Should I not take this job? Should I move? Should I not move? Should I marry this girl? Okay? You need to hear from God. So good practice in terms of your money. Good practice to start and say, God, how much should I pay for a car? Show me. God knows your future. Debt deprives God of the chance to say no or to provide through a better means. If you're just gonna go and borrow money, it deprives God of the option to say no, you don't need it, or to provide through a better means. So there's so many beautiful stories. Let me tell you this one story that I heard about a guy who worked at YWAM, and there was one girl, she was busy saving for a camera. It was going to cost her $250. She was saving. She got to the place where she saved. Okay, so this is now not debt, but she saved. Then she checked with God. How awesome is this? She checked with God. Okay, Lord, can I now buy the camera? I saved faithfully. And she felt God just said to her, just wait. Just wait. So he's not saying no. He's just saying, just give it a bit of time. 2 weeks later, another person arrives at the YWAM campus, wanted to donate a camera, plus other equipment to somebody. He goes to the head of campus. He says, this is what I want to give to somebody. Do you have anybody in mind? And he knew about this girl saving for the camera. I said, that girl would really appreciate it. So he went to give it to her. When she opened it, it was a bag and a camera and everything worth $750 of equipment and camera equipment. That was 2 weeks later. 2 weeks after, God told her, just wait a little bit. And then she felt God leading her to give her $2,050 that she saved away to somebody else. I mean, that for me is just such a beautiful story of a little bit of patience. It's not as if God made her wait for 3 years. She had saved it. She had a practical planning in place, but she still checked with God. She could have just bought the camera. There would have been no debt. But what a beautiful story of getting more. God actually now, in the same way, debt deprives God of the chance to either say no or to provide through a better means. So this is what we need to think about before we go into debt. Debt also ties up resources and makes them unavailable for the kingdom of God. So any past decision that was unwise can inhibit future generosity. So any past unwise decision, we sit with the consequences today. So these are all the things we need to take into account when we go into debt. So I also just want to touch on what about debt when you borrow to buy a house. So I just want to add a little bit to what Steve said. Not many of us can buy a house cash. I really wish we could. I really wish we could, but not all of us can. But I just want to totally agree with Steve that we can't go into so much debt when we buy a house that it's also, you know, you can't breathe. You have to be wise and you have to save towards something at least before you buy a house. You see, the big problem is often people buy a house that is out of their range. And I'm so thankful when we bought a house in Cape Town. You know, all of my friends, there was so much pressure. And it was primarily me who put pressure on my husband to get into the market because it was, you know, in the environment where I worked, it was just, everybody was talking about their house that they're buying. And most of my peers, or even the younger guys, they would go at that stage, it was now 2006, they would buy a 1.5 million house. That was kind of a really nice house at that stage. And I praise God that we bought for 800,000. And I praised God for it now, that we both decided we are going to build. But, and we could have, you see, we had the money to do a 1.5. We had the money, but we felt it's going to inhibit us. And praise God we didn't, because if we had to sell 2 years later a 1.5 million house, we would have made even a bigger loss, because we did make a loss back then on the 800,000. We would have had even more debt. And you see, that is why when you buy, I'm not talking about buying to invest, but I mean, you should actually consider that when you buy to invest as well, to actually go a little bit smaller and not buy a mansion that you want to rent out, but when you buy your own property that you want to live in, to make sure that it's, you not buy a house that's completely out of your range. So you need to take that into account. So borrowing for a house could sometimes be wise and sometimes be not wise. I often hear many people say that renting is money down the drain. I understand why people would say that, because it feels to you as if you're just paying off another person's bond. Hey, that's what people always say. However, sometimes it's not a bad decision to rent. Depending on your circumstances, depending on the rent that you pay, you can get a really good deal in terms of rent. Where if you're now going to go straight into buying, you could get yourself in trouble. So this is now actually what I want to tell my story about my sister's house. We paid, in the 2 years before we built in Cape Town, we paid 3,500 rand rent per month. That's for a house, eh? It was quite a decent house. And then we bought a house, or we built a house, and our payment was 10,000 per month. It was around the corner. It wasn't even a better area. It wasn't even closer to work. It was around the corner. But our monthly payment went up from 3.5 to 10. It's a difference of 6.5. All right, so I worked it out. That's 6.5 times 24, because we stayed in the house for 24 months before we moved to East London. We could have saved 156,000, which is quite a bit, in 2 years' time. Additionally to that, we could have saved 100,000 also cash, because we put in about 100,000 cash into our house, which was different fees or interest rates we had to pay, plus the finishes and everything in the house. We basically put in around 100,000 rand cash. Plus the 156 that we would have saved, it comes to 256,000. In 2 years, we would have been able to save cash. And you know, we had peace at that stage to build. But looking back, you know, if we knew that we would have moved to East London in 2 years, we would have stayed in my sister's house. It would have been certainly not been money down the drain, because it wasn't a lot for what we paid for. We would have saved 256 cash. And that was, you know, and the thing is, we lost even more because we made a loss on the house when we sold it. We felt at that stage we want to sell the house because, you know, our hearts were very much in Cape Town. Our whole lives, our friends, everything. And we felt God wanted us to move here. So for us, it was a massive decision. And the reason why we wanted to sell the house is we wanted to close a chapter there for our hearts, not to, you know, I thought, oh, maybe we can rent it out and then someday we can come back and live in our house again. That was my, you know, in the back of my mind, I don't really want to let go. I want to come back. That was the way I felt. And both of us felt, even though it was maybe a bad financial decision at that stage to sell, it would have been maybe better to rent it out at that stage. We decided to sell. We made a loss, so we lost even more money. So the reason why I'm sharing this is it's not always money down the drain to rent. Okay, for us it was actually money down the drain to build in that specific season and that specific house. However, it was a big blessing. It was a beautiful little house, and it was almost as if God brought a lot of restoration in our hearts in that time, in various ways. And you know, also God did something in my own heart, because I was so adamant and I was so obsessed with getting into the market. I wasn't in a good space. I was forever putting pressure on Andre to get into the market, because I felt the pressure from other people, and I wanted my own house desperately. And I became impatient, and I was really, my heart wasn't in the right place. I would go to other people's houses and I would walk through it and really envy the fact that they have their own house and we're renting. And so we did build. We lost a lot of money. We moved to East London, and I was forever healed. I was forever healed. I promise you, I thought, if I'm ever going to need to sell this house, I'm going to die. This is how I felt about our first house, because I was so attached. I was so attached to this place where we lived, because it was something in my heart that was not right. And I'm so thankful, in a sense, even though we lost a lot of money, I'm thankful that we did build, that we did sell, and that we moved to East London, for my heart to be, I mean, you can live in a palace, I can walk through your house, and I would not envy you, you know, because I know where I was, and I know where I'm now, and it's the most amazing place to be in, where I can walk through people's houses and I think it's beautiful, but there's no, you know, obsession in me to have the same. But that was where I was. So, you know, having a house is awesome, and we need to do that net worth, you know, where we see what do we owe and what do we have. We need to do that on a regular basis to see if we're actually moving forward. However, we also need to deal with things in our hearts. And sometimes God will lead you in a way that it does not make sense financially. But a couple of years down the road, you'll just see that your heart is healed and free. And you're at a place of freedom that is priceless. You cannot buy it. You know, and also buying a house, as there's hidden costs. How many of you own your own house? Okay. You would agree, eh? You can't phone your landlord when the geyser packs up. Okay? You have to fix it yourself. So there are benefits of renting. And I'm going to trust the Lord that all of us are going to buy property. Amen? I really trust we are putting out our faith. This is our financial goal on our generosity 30-point list. You'll see there's a point that says, share your financial goals with your spouse or a trusted friend. Our goal is to buy a house, but to put down as much cash as possible. This is our goal. And we trust the Lord because we're not there yet. We're doing what we can in the natural, but we need God's help. We need something extra to be able to do that. So I really trust that all of us are going to own our own property. We just need to realize it's not all moonshine and roses having your own house. There's maintenance, there's property tax, there's the geyser that's going to pack up. Oh, no, your geysers won't ever pack up, okay? You're just going to have a geyser who goes forever. But the most important thing is we have to consult God when it comes to buying a house. Say, God, is this in my price range? What do you think? You know, at least just check with God before you just do it, what you're going to do. In terms of borrowing a car, what about borrowing a car? Again, it's not always so easy to buy a car cash. However, do you need to drive in a really fancy car? If that's going to put you in a position where you stress every month, is it really necessary? Is it really necessary? You know, there was this one guy. One of my big clients in Stellenbosch was the Remgro Group. It started with Rembrandt, you know, Anton Rupert. And I don't know, maybe you see in Stellenbosch, he's quite big. His son is for a long stage, Johan Rupert. He was on the list of the 10 wealthiest people in South Africa. He was number one for quite a while. He's now number three. So it's quite a wealthy family, you know. The people there they don't talk thousands. They talk millions and billions. When you audit their statements, it's rounded off in millions, okay? So a one on their financial statements is 1 million, okay? That is the company that I audited, and it goes to the newspaper, so that is quite a stressful job sometimes, because if you make a mistake on one, you make a mistake on a million. But there was this guy who was new on the financial staff. He was driving this Ford Laser. You know, he was not new in the company. You know, and we had lunch with all the guys. You know, and I was very much outnumbered at that stage, often because most of the employees and the direct, all the directors and the audit committee and those people were men. So I was always like, oh, goodness, what do I talk to them about? And they were the wealthy and famous and, you know, they have it all. So now we have lunch with all these fancy, rich people. And now I was still driving my old little Corsa, for those of you who heard my story last week. I wasn't fazed at all, you know, because, I mean, I'm a girl. But now this poor guy driving his Ford Laser, now it's the topic of discussion, you know, at the restaurant where we go to. No, Solly, you must really, really upgrade, eh? You must just upgrade. I mean, how can you drive such a car? I was just listening, you know, I thought, shame, this poor guy, I feel so sorry for him. But now listen to the result of this conversation. 2 weeks later, I arrive at the company to do my audit work in the corner, and When I arrived there, there was this new blue, like bright blue BMW. A bright blue, like a BMW. I thought, whose car is this? But I mean, there was fancy cars all over the show. Then I discovered now this is this guy. After 2 weeks, after that conversation, he upgraded to this. I don't know how much he would have paid for that car. I have no idea. But there was so much pressure. He was so under pressure, and the guys were nasty. They weren't even like joking. They were kind of, you know, they looked down upon him because he was driving this sort of laser. And I just realized, unfortunately, maybe especially for the guys, there could be a lot of pressure to drive a nice car. Just make sure that you don't fall for unnecessary pressure, and that you don't buy something that's gonna strangle you financially. All right, so if you need to buy money to do, oh, buy money. If you need to borrow money to buy a car, just be wise. If you feel uncertain, speak to somebody, check with God, just make sure, all right? Credit cards, What about credit cards? Is it okay? What does God think about credit cards? We use our credit card like a debit card. Okay, I think a credit card could be really dangerous. Because do you know it's you spend much more money when you swipe a card than when you pay cash. I don't know if you realize that, but just you can test it for a week if you want to. Before Andre and I got married, I had a cash system. I literally would draw my whole salary. I put like 300 rand in an envelope for food, or 200 rand in an envelope for petrol. Or this is the way I worked it out, because there was the only way I could survive. And if there's nothing left in your envelope, there's nothing left. There's nothing left. It's not as if you can swipe a card and not be fully certain if there's something left or not. Cash, if you want to try and test it out, if you're really in a difficult financial situation, I'll share more about that when I do the budgeting, but it's a very good option to consider going back to cash, even if it's just for a while. So if credit cards, if it's a problem for you, if you find that you actually overspend the whole time, if you have more than one credit card, you really need to look at that situation. You need to do plastic surgery on your credit cards. Okay, can I pull it up? If a credit card is a temptation for you, bring it before God and seriously consider going to either a debit card or to cash altogether. Even with a debit card, you will spend more than when you do cash, because it's a little plastic thing. I mean, I need to constantly explain to Vian how this works, because he doesn't understand it. Now, Mommy, how do they get the money? And where does, how do they take your money if you just swipe your card? He doesn't understand it. And it's you know, it is mind-boggling, actually. You know, it just goes from one account to the other. And you don't really see the numbers unless you check it on a consistent basis. So just make sure if you have a credit card, I would suggest your money gets paid into your account and then you use it. It's not as if you use it and then you pay it off. Okay, remember what Steve said. We need to get 1 month, or actually 2 months ahead. If you are going to pay off your credit card and you think you're really awesome, I mean, that's at least, it's good, okay? If you pay off your credit card, it's better than nothing. But you're actually a month behind. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because you borrow money and you pay it back. So you're not even square. You're not even breaking even, you behind. Your money must be paid into your credit card, and then you must only start using it. You shouldn't use it and then at the end of the month pay it back, because you're borrowing. You live on debt, basically. Okay, I don't know if you understand what I'm saying, but we need to have a month or 2 months money in our bank account. We shouldn't pay it off all the time. So that is credit cards. Okay, let's talk about getting out of debt. And then we're going to do a practical. If you are in debt, there's two questions that's relevant. How did you get into debt and how can you get out? It's as simple as that. And the reason for the first question is important to help you to make future decisions. Because it all depends on why. Was it a legitimate need? Did you bring it before God? Or was it just an impulsive decision? So if you are in debt, we need to go through the following questions practically to eliminate it. So I'm going to take you through that. We have to bring our debt situation before the Lord. Ultimately, we are stewarding God's money. So God would not just step aside and say, you sort it out yourself. He really wants to help us. But if necessary, we need to repent. We need to say, God, I was disobedient. I really felt you wanted me to buy a smaller car, but I didn't listen. I was disobedient, and you know it. Then you need to say, God, I'm sorry. I was disobedient. Or you directed me in this way and I just brushed you off. So this is our first step. We need to look at our debt situation and we need to bring it before God. We have to incur no new debts. You have to make a decision that if you're going to buy something, you have to buy it cash. You have to buy it cash. The first item we ever bought new after we got married was a washing machine. It cost us, because I said to him, no, I'm not marrying you without a washing machine. We had nothing. We had literally nothing. And we used everything we got as a gift at our wedding day to buy a washing machine. Every cent. It was 3,000 rand. So after a while, I said to him, we really need to buy a fridge because the fridge we had, I bought from a friend for 100 rand. Back then, it was even like really nothing for a fridge. The thing was falling apart. Every time I defrosted the fridge, the whole kitchen was underwater. It was just a challenge. So I said to him, okay, can we buy a fridge? Now we start looking at fridges and we said, okay, we're going to save. We're going to save money. So we saved. And we bought a fridge for 4,000 rand. Back then, it was a lot of money for a fridge, but it was a no-frost one. I was tired of defrosting fridges. I was like, no frost. I'm never defrosting anything again in my life. You know, and we still have that fridge. It was an expensive buy, but we saved and we bought it cash. And that is just the principle that we live by since we got married. We wait. I mean, I would have saved another year if necessary for that fridge, you know. But when we bought it and there was no monthly payment or interest or anything. And you know, if you can just get that right in your life by saving and then buying, when it comes to these kind of things, a lounge set or a television, buy cash. Okay, you're not going to die to wait another 6 months. You're not going to die. Okay, so incur no new debts. Systematically eliminate existing debts. How do you do that? Many people will say you start with the biggest interest rate first. However, sometimes to tackle the smallest debt first is motivational. Even if it's not the biggest interest rate, sometimes your small debt would be the ones with the biggest interest rates in any case. But I found that if you have like a Edgar's account or some kind of account and you can just get one closed, it will motivate you to do a second one. So I would suggest you tackle the small ones first. You get rid of them because it will give you a feeling of achievement. You have now at least closed one account. Destroy your credit cards. We've spoken about that. If that's a temptation, don't compromise on your giving to God. So because we're very tempted. Oh, we have a lot of debt. We're now going to have a plan. Let's just take my tithe and put it into debt. Then I can get rid of it quicker. I understand that reasoning. But the problem is you cut off your source. God is your source. He's your provider. Now you cut off your source and you say, okay, God, I will do this. I don't need you. I'm going to sort out my own debt. The problem is then you're on your own. So don't compromise on your giving to God. You need God. You need Him. We need to honor Him because then He can bless your 90% that is left. There's no blessing on your 90% if we compromise on our giving to God. Okay, so that's very important. Learn the difference between saving and spending. If we buy something on sale, do we save or do we spend? Question. How many say we save? You can be honest. I save a lot of money when I buy on the sale. Okay. It depends on what you buy. It depends on how much you buy. But ultimately, going to a Woolies sale and paying only 50% of the priced item, you're still spending and not saving. You agree with me? So you just need to get your head around it. Often we say, it's different if you buy something that you really need. You would have had to buy it in any case. That's fine. Then let's say we save then. If you buy something you don't need at all, it's not saving. It's spending. So you need to get your head around this. Okay? You can't say I've saved 50%, so I've saved 50%. No, you've actually spent 50%, especially on an item you don't need. Consider ways to increase your income. In order to eliminate your debts, this is where something like a passive income could be really useful. However, you shouldn't necessarily invest if you have a lot of debt, but I'll go into that when we do budgeting. It doesn't help that you pay interest of 11% and you earn 6%. You should actually get rid of you need to do your little calculation or get somebody to help you with that. Consider your ways to increase your income. Just be careful because sometimes people can be so focused on paying off debt that they now don't come to church anymore. They work on Sundays. They don't see their wife or their kids because they're not on this mission to pay off debts. You can't miss out. You can't compromise on your spiritual growth and on your spiritual family and on your own family just to pay off debts. So if you want to get a second job or another part-time job to do that, just make sure that you're not going to backslide spiritually, because then you might as well have a lot of debt and, you know, come to church. All right? So just make sure that if you consider ways to increase your income, you do it wisely. You can even sell things, you know. We all have things we don't use. Sell it. Do what you need to do to try and increase your income. Buy cash, exercise, self-control. We've spoken about that. Make a list when you go to the shop. Make a list when you go to the shop. Otherwise, the list will be made on behalf of you. You know? The mammon spirit. And don't take your husband to the shop when he's hungry. Make sure that he's well fed before you go to the shop. I really had to get used to this. When we got married, I was in a complete state of shock to realize how much money we're going to spend on food, because that was very, very low on my priority list and my budget list. I would save as much money on food as I can before we got married. So for me, it was this massive adjustment to spend a lot of money on food. And then I realized my husband must not be hungry when we go to the shop, because then we're not even spending money on food like groceries. And he's like, where's the quickest burger I can eat, because I'm very hungry. But, you know, sometimes it depends on your financial situation, but we can't get too stressed. I was very stressed in the beginning because I grew up where we had to think about every cent that we spent. You know, Andre grew up a little bit differently. Like for me to go and eat out was a total waste of money. I was like, we can invest this money better. And for him, he had a different lifestyle. And we had to grow towards each other. So in a marriage relationship, I'll talk about that when we do the budgeting. It's quite important to communicate and to honor the different things or the different priorities. Because for my husband, he can feel that this item that I buy is a total waste of money, but for me, it's really important. And I can feel that he's wasting money, but for him, it's really important. You see, as a single person doing budgeting and even getting out of debt, it's a completely different ballgame than doing it as a married couple. Because now there must be unity and love, you know, when you're sorting out your finances. And sometimes we could become really stressful. I was so tense in the beginning. I was really tense of our finances because I grew up in a different way. And now I've come to a place, you know, if the Pringles fall into the trolley, you know, Andre doesn't go often with me when we go shopping. So the Pringles doesn't often fall into the trolley. And big pieces of meat that I don't even know how to cook, you know, falls into the trolley. But I learned not to stress about it anymore because, you know, for us where we are now, a 200 or 300 rand extra on a trolley, it's not going to... The peace and the love and the harmony in our relationship is far more important than a couple of rands. So if you are married, just make sure when it comes to paying off debt and saving money, and there must be communication and there must be unity, and your relationship is far more important. You know, it's like getting a ticket, a speeding ticket. You know, my sister said to me the other day, you know, a husband, I suppose any husband, but he gets really tense, we know. We should like checks, you know. Slower, slower, we can get a speeding ticket. You know, it's because who wants to get the other day we got a 600 rand ticket at Plet somewhere. We drove 120 in a 100 kilometer zone. I don't know, I've never paid 600 in my whole life, but it's now... Any case, who wants to pay that? Nobody. But now if you're going to check up on your husband for 1,000 kilometers, it's not going to be good for your relationship or your marriage. So just talk about it before the time and say, please, can we just be careful not to get speeding tickets? Okay. But to like hang over your shoulder the whole way to Cape Town is going to drive him crazy. Okay. So we have to be wise when it comes to saving money and paying off debt, because your relationship is ultimately more important. But you have to communicate. All right. One or two last things, then we're going to do practical. Live within your means. Live within your means. I mean, we can do a whole session just on that. But together with that, I want to say, don't condemn or judge people who live, who eat out more than you do, or drive a fancier car. You know, this is between us and God. You know, what we do with our finances. We can never judge somebody else and think, can't he drive a cheaper car and give the money to the poor? Because this is what you would do. But you can't judge the other person. Okay, so we must all live within our means, but we can't judge other people who, in your opinion, does things that you would never do. We have to have grace for one another. We're all growing in this area. And ultimately, we are responsible for what we do. We have to budget. We're going to talk about that in the last session. If debt seems the best or necessary choice, go slowly and prayerfully. Go slowly and prayerfully. Okay, so practically, I want us to now spend the next 10 minutes. If you are married, you can do it together with your husband or your wife. If you're single and you have a good friend that you trust, you can do it together. Otherwise, you can just do it by yourself. I want you to write down the debt you have. I want you to discuss the reason for the debt, if you are husband and wife. I want you to set goals. For example, you must have a plan of action, like, I'm going to make a list when I go to the shop, or we're not going to just buy something, we're going to be patient and save money. Before we buy something, this is like an agreement Andre and I have. Or I'm going to destroy my credit card. If it's really a problem, I'm going to go back to the envelope thing. Okay, just evaluate your debt situation, and I want you to spend about, just say 10 minutes on that. If you don't have debt, wonderful. Okay, question. The question is just, if a cell phone contract falls into this category, I won't put it in that category. Okay, cell phone contract, I would rather put it in an expense category than necessary in debt. Okay, for now. It depends on your financial situation. If it's really a very expensive cell phone, and for now, I think just leave cell phones and like something that you pay off over 2 years. It's more an expense, even though you pay off for the device as well, but just see that as an expense for now. Okay. And then I just want you, if you're married, I want you to bring your debt before God. Say, God, this is the debt we have. We bring it before you, and we trust you for a plan to pay this off. Or if you're single, you can do it as well.